So if you've got your Bibles there in front of you, you might like to turn to that chapter, chapter 1, in the book of Joshua. It's the first of the historical books in the Bible. Some of the other books are Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, and like stories like that. But we're going to be looking at Joshua over the coming weeks. The media headline was quite simple. Four words were used. The Queen is dead. Whilst many were expecting such a headline, even when death comes, there is still the shock of it. And many deaths are like that. If you've experienced death in your family or a close friend or a workmate has died, even though you're expecting the death to take place, there's still the finality of it happening. One minute the person is there, the next minute they've drawn their last breath in this world and entered eternity. I remember when my father died, the nurse on duty at that small country hospital said to us that if we could leave the room for a moment so that they could move Dad to a more comfortable position, which we did. The next moment the nurse came back and gave us the news that Dad had died. Even though we were expecting his death, the shock of it was still there. Although Dad died surrounded by family, for my mum, her passing was even quicker. Once again, there was still that unexpected nature and shock. My brother had gone round to check on her. She was living by herself at the time, but she was gone. And one has to say that there is that unexpectedness and shock of losing a loved one. And we could think of others, particularly last year. It seems that there were a lot of people dying, particularly those who were famous, movie stars, sports people. But there's one question that wasn't asked of any of those people, of those who have died. One thing is missing in all the discussions. Where are they now? That might be a challenging one for us to think about. Because if we dare to ask such a question, where are they now, we can come across rather callous or uncaring. We much prefer something like, well, they're resting in peace, or their suffering has now ended. And as we come to today's story in the historical book of Joshua, the opening headline is simple. It's a bare bones headline. Moses is dead. And you can imagine the shock of that headline as it spread through the Israelite camp. It can't be true. Surely not. Moses can't be dead. Newspapers have got it wrong. Just look at the end of what we call the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible. The final chapter of Deuteronomy tells us that God took Moses, gave him a sneak preview of the promised land. And after such a preview, it's recorded that Moses died. Even though at the age of 120, he was still physically strong and his eyes were not dim. The Israelites had conquered the area east of the Jordan River, and the 2.5 tribes were settling down there. But we know that the next step was to capture the land west of the Jordan, the promised land, where because of a previous sin, or we could say a lack of faith, Moses was not permitted to enter. You might think such a small sin, or at least we could call it a small sin, getting angry with a rock and mortar. Are there sins that we have committed, but not yet allowed God to deal with them? Now is the time to deal. For Moses, the time had come to die. He could not take that next step of faith. God had already told him that he could not set foot in the land that had been promised by God for his people. It does leave us with a perplexing question. If Moses could not enter the promised land, will we see him in heaven? Something you might want to think about. It's an interesting question to ponder over a cuppa. But then we could ask the same thing of Adam and his sin in the garden. Another point to note about Moses' death, quite apart from the fact that no one had been able to find his grave, Deuteronomy tells us as much. Death does not catch God by surprise. God knew exactly when Moses was going to die. That should encourage us. God knows when it's our time to take a loved one home to eternity and glory. So the next time you see me collapse in the pulpit, it's not catching God by surprise. Now, it might catch you by surprise, and Steve's hoping, I hope that doesn't happen. But it doesn't catch God by surprise. It didn't catch God by surprise that Moses died. And that should encourage us, because God knows when it's time to take a loved one home to eternity and glory. Although we will grieve and mourn, God knows the day and the hour and the minute as to when we will die. We can rest with great assurance that God knows our time, because it's determined by him. God knew the time to take Moses out of this life and into the next. God knows when it's time to take us out of this life and into the next. Just as God knew when it was time to take Jesus into this world and out of it as well. God's timing is perfect. We might think that we need more time in this life, but God knows when it's time. We might think God's timing is questionable at times, but God knows best. Take, for example, somebody like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was killed by the Germans a few days short of the ending of World War II. Now, such an eminent Bible teacher and theologian, yet God knew when to take him. And we could think of others. We come back time and again, but God knows best when it's time to go. I think we need, if we think we need more time, then perhaps we better make use of the time God has already given us. Look up Psalm 90 if you want some more work feedback on that. Do we really want to get to the end of our life, however short or long that may be, and play a recording over and over in our mind and say to ourselves, well, why? Why didn't I use my time more wisely for God? Maybe you're thinking that right now. Why didn't I use my time more wisely? If only I had done what God had asked me to do. If only can be very paralyzing language and thinking, because we end up doing nothing. Maybe we should start asking God what he wants us to do, what he wants me to do. Start with prayer. There are plenty of ministry opportunities out there. Those who were here last year when their Sunday school books were given out, do you remember what Merle said? They don't remember Merle. She said it would be good to have more Sunday school teachers, those who are here. And it is good that we could have more Sunday school teachers. Maybe God's prompting you to ask your grandchildren or your children to come along and learn about Jesus in Sunday school. Maybe you can use your gifts of encouragement to welcome as they come through those doors of a morning. Or get involved in putting together the weekly bulletin, or serving cups of tea, or counting the coins for mission that's out there, or publicly read the scriptures in the worship service, or offer to prepare a meal for someone who has just come out of hospital. So as we come to the opening chapter, we discover the ominous headline, Moses is dead. We might not think too much of the headline, but just think about it for a moment. Consider some of the implications of such a headline. Even for us living in Australia or Victoria, what happens when a leader is removed from office? There is that question, well, who's going to lead us now? Who's going to be in charge now that the Queen is dead? What will their reign be like in comparison? And for many of us living in modern Australia, the Queen has been the only monarch we've known all our lives. If you read Isaiah, he makes the point that for many in Israel, they've only ever known one particular king. It had been such a long reign. For us, will King Charles reign compared to that of Queen Elizabeth? For the Israelites, they are now wondering how this new leader stack up against Moses' leadership. We're used to Moses. In God's providence, he already has a leader earmarked for the job, Joshua. We know Joshua because he has been Moses' right-hand man all the way along as they led the people out of Egypt. Joshua, along with Caleb, were the two spies sent into the promised land to reconnoitre the countryside. The majority of the spies, the other 10, brought back a not so promising report. That the people are numerous. They're like grasshoppers. They're tall. We don't stand a chance against them. Joshua and Caleb's report was very different. They reported to Moses, "We can do this. Let's go take the land." And it was at this point that God said to the people, "Because of your lack of faith, you will not enter. Instead, you will die here in this desert." Consider some of the logistical challenges that Moses, Joshua, and Caleb faced. They were given the task of leading in excess of 2 million people through the desert. Just think about that, 2 million people. They have to keep 2 million people alive. What's the population of Wyndham? 300,000? We take 300,000. Any advance on 300,000? Six times the population of Wyndham that Joshua had to lead these people through the desert. 2 million people. We would think, it's impossible. But Moses had set such an example for Joshua to follow. He'd seen the miracles that God had performed in Egypt and as they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. Moses had gotten them to the eastern side of the Promised Land. What a challenge that would have been, leading a grumbling and whining group of people who expressed their frustration with Moses by telling him conditions were far better back in Egypt. Let's go back there. Putting up with such a disgruntled lot of people would be enough to put anyone off ministry, and particularly any sort of leadership role in ministry. Joshua has seen what Moses has faced, and yet Joshua took up the reins of ministry. And for those here this morning who are thinking that age has caught up to them, then just consider Joshua's age. He would have been in the vicinity of 80 years old when there's still plenty of battles to face in the Promised Land. And yet here he was at 80, taking up the reins. You might think, I haven't got the strength or the energy for that. And even if you think it's a hard time to call it quits, God has plans for you. Consider being a grey nomad and travel around the outback, encouraging struggling churches and small country towns. That would be a challenge. Welcome people at the door. Pick up people and bring them to church who struggle with driving so they can be encouraged by fellow believers. If you remember back to Steve's sermon when Steve preached, there was the challenge we found as to how we could encourage one another during the lockdowns. How can we do that? We miss that one-on-one fellowship with one another if we stay away. So Moses the servant is dead, the timing of which may be questioned. Surely God could have allowed Moses to stick around a bit longer, at least until they were victorious in conquering the Promised Land. Then, when you think about it, when is a convenient time for a leader to step aside? A minister announces he's leaving. There's a sense of trepidation and uncertainty with their leaving. And yet, if we're honest, that could apply to anyone who holds a position. What would be the hardest position to fill in a church? You ever thought about that? What's the hardest position to fill? So think about that for a moment. You might want to discuss it over a cup and you might even disagree with what I'm going to say. But it's not something like the minister or the session clerk or the secretary or the treasurer or the Sunday school teacher or the prayer warriors. It's not those ones. We could go on. I think the most challenging position to fill or replace is the one who has held that position for a long period of time. And people are very much afraid to take on that position because they're stepping into the shoes of someone who's had such a passion for that particular position. That does not mean, though, that we all rush out and submit our resignations. I've often heard that it said that by holding that position, who are we preventing from taking on that position? So we need to help and encourage each other as God uses people for various positions in the church. Moses is dead, and God has handpicked the next leader, Joshua, as the replacement for that position. And it's not as though Joshua is being thrown in without any support. He's had 40 years watching Moses to the ministry that God called him to do. It was now time for Joshua to put all that knowledge and wisdom he had learned under Moses to good use as Joshua led the people into the promised land. Yes, Joshua would not do it the same as Moses, and neither will we. Yes, Joshua would not be perfect, then neither was Moses, and neither will we be. Yes, Joshua would make mistakes, then so did Moses, and so will we. So whether it's looking for managers or elders or Sunday school teachers or Bible study leaders, they'll not be perfect. Certainly will not do it the same as the one that was predecessed them. And it will be a challenge. Any new position is. I remember the first sermon that I ever preached. How the people put up with it, I don't know. But first sermon. And the minister came to see me and said, look, I think you can do this. And I thought, no, I can't do this. So he said, look, you're very good with photography. Why don't you do a series of slides and outline the sermon that way? And I thought, well, yeah, I could do that. But when it came time to do it, I didn't do it. And then I had to write out a sermon because the minister wasn't going to let me out of it. So it was a challenge. But we should also remember the help that we're given in any ministry that we take up. We hang on to three things: God's promises, God's word, and God's presence. And we should not forget Jesus' words in the Great Commission of Matthew 28, which we'll come to in a moment. But let us look at those three sources of help that Joshua had. He had God's promises. If there is one thing in the book of Joshua as that it is filled with God's promises. Consider some of the promises God is holding out to Joshua. There is the promise of the land. Verse 3, I will give you every place where you have set your foot, as I promised Moses. God does not forget the promises he makes. Verse 5, no one will be able to stand up against you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hence the stick there on the ground. I will never leave you, God says. Verse 6, once again, the promise of the land is held out. Verse 11, the people were to prepare to cross the Jordan and receive the land promised to them. Verse 12, another reminder of the land promised. There is a question to be considered. Is that promise of land for us or just for the Israelites of Joshua's time? What is our promised land? What promises are made to us? The promise of forgiveness in Christ? Promise of eternal life, promise of heaven. What marvellous promises God holds out to his people. And yet, how many reach out and grab hold of those promises that are there for us? How many of the Israelites took hold of those promises when it came? Then there is God's word. Verse 7, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Verse 8, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And that's a challenge for us living in our day and age. What do we say when the Prime Minister says, I'm going to march in the gay Mardi Gras? Do we keep our mouths shut? Do we write a letter to him and say, look, I disagree with what you're doing? What do we do? He's deviating from what the Word of God states. He's deviating. And Joshua is being reminded, do not deviate from what the Word says. How often do we try and say, I want to deviate from what it says, because I want my own version of it there. I want to change what it says. As a result of obedience to the Word, God says, you will be strong and courageous. You will be prosperous and successful. You need not to fear or be terrified. We also have God's presence with us. Verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 9, the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Verse 17, may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Jesus' words in Matthew 28, he taught them to obey everything he commanded them. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Just as God said he would be with Joshua and the people, Jesus said he would be with his followers and will be with us. A new era was beginning for God's people under Joshua. And Joshua would find great help from God's promises, from God's word, and from God's presence with him as that new era begins. You may be facing a new era in your life. You may simply have moved house. You may have started a new school. You may have begun a new course of study. You may have started a new job. You may have gotten involved in a new ministry at church here. At least it's new for you. As you begin this new era in your life, just remember Joshua and the help he received from God's promises, from God's word, and from God's presence with him. As you begin this year, the Lord will not leave you nor forsake you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these few verses from Joshua chapter 1. And we give you thanks that we can take great comfort in your promises, in your words, and in your very presence, where you will not forsake us nor leave us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.